chapter 15, which is, of course, only 8 verses long. We'll start by reading the entire chapter.
And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having 7 plagues, which are the last, for in them is finished the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that come off victorious from the beast, and from his image, and from the number of his name, standing by the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the ages. Who shall not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been made manifest. And after these things I saw, in the temple of the tabernacle, the testimony in heaven was opened. And there came out from the temple the 7 angels that had the 7 plagues, arrayed with precious stone, pure and bright, and girt about their breasts with golden girdles. And one of the 4 living creatures gave unto the 7 angels 7 golden bowls full of wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and none was able to enter into the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels should be finished.
All right, very good. Thank you. So just here, brethren, this chapter, we have the opening verse that there are the 7 angels having the 7 last plagues. Then the next few verses, 2, 3, and 4, talk about those who got the victory over the beast and his image, and what they sing and say. Then in verse 5, there's a transition back. We have the temple opened, just abbreviating verse 6. And then in verse 5. Then in verse 6, we're back to the 7 angels having the 7 plagues. And verse 7, the 4 living creatures giving the 7 angels 7 golden bowls. The King James says vials, but bowls is really a better thought in the Greek. So what we're going to do is we're going to take verse 1, and then we're going to consider verse 6 and 7 as a unit to talk about the 7 angels and the 7 last plagues. And that way we'll pull together in this chapter all the information the chapter offers on these 7 angels and these 7 last plagues. And then we'll go back and talk about the feet members in verses 2 through 4. So with that being said, in verse 1, I saw another sign in heaven. So we had just left the chapter 14 with the verses describing the harvesting of the harvest period of 1874, and the 2 aspects of the harvest: the wheat, the true church, and then the vine of the earth being harvested, the nominal church systems. And then we read in the final verse of their destruction. And so I think what we need to do is go back to 14 and finish that verse 20. Because I don't think we really finished verse 20 now that I'm talking. In chapter 14, let's read 19 and 20. Sorry for doing this a little out of order. I forgot we didn't finish that. Now, Brother Adi, could you read 19 and 20 for us?
Angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered his grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside of the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia.
Okay. Did you have opening comments on that for us?
So this is the harvesting of the tares and throwing them into the winepress of God, where they will be they'll be judged. Over.
Okay. All right. Very good. Thank you. Other comments on these two verses? So our last study, I believe we went to Revelation 19, and we had read about our Lord Jesus on his white horse and his armies also on white horses, and the vesture dipped in blood, and the thought of the sharp sword going out of our Lord's mouth, by which he would smite the nations. And I believe that the parallels we were bringing out was that here in 14:20, the word horse in King James is plural, like Brother Adi read it in the Sinaitic, horses. And when you have horses' bridles, it implies you have a rider. And so we think the linkage is in both places, Revelation 19 and here, is that the picture or the symbology is that Jesus and the church complete, the final feet members in the still in the abiding in the flesh as his spokesman in the earth, but they are depicted as on horses, which are doctrines, and they are using the truth of true doctrines. They're white horses, pure truth doctrines, and they are trampling down the truth doctrines. In another picture are the seven last plagues, which when poured out, they lead to the destruction of the nominal church systems by exposing their errors. And so that's depicted as here being crushed in the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the seven last plagues are called the wrath of God. And so the horses' bridles, the blood comes out, the life of the nominal church systems being crushed out comes to the horses' bridles, which means it could rise no further. And the 1600 was 40 times 40, the complete judgment on the nominal systems being completed. And they are destroyed. And they have been given a time to repent ever since the Reformation, and they would not, so the judgment sat. Sister Debbie.
Yeah, I was thinking of the where it says that the scripture where the saints are under the altar saying, "How long, O Lord, you know, will you let this continue?" And it made me think of the wrath of God being filled up could only be at the very end after the church is complete, because like God's anger when Jesus was born and you had the storm and the, you know, the earthquake and stuff, or after Jesus died, I'm sorry, you had the earthquake and stuff happen, then of course the wrath of God would be filled up, which means when he empties it out, there's no more wrath to come. That's it. So it made me really realize that the seven last plagues, where I'd been vacillating between the seven last plagues being, you know, like the messengers, you know, during that same time period. I often wondered about that. But this tells me that the seven last plagues has to be after the church is gone, as the wrath of God is filled up when these plagues are poured out. So it has to be after. And that's, you know, that helps me to understand, you know, or, you know, it convinces me that seven last plagues are after all of the saints are gone. Over.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Sister Debbie. And that was those saints were told to wait. The souls under the altar was in the fifth seal, as you're bringing out, and they had to wait till their brethren suffered likewise, it says. Good. Sister Alice.
I don't know if you discussed this or not, but in the Sinaitic, 1600 rendered, is rendered 1200, and a furlong being 1/10 of a mile is the distance. This would be the distance between Basra, where the Lord tread the winepress in Isaiah 63:1-6, and Jezreel, where Jezebel was thrown from the window and trodden under the horse's feet. That length totaled 120 miles or 1,200 furlongs. This is just another look at it. Over.
Okay. Thank you, Sister Alice. All right. So that is an alternate view, and that might appeal to some. Okay. Thank you. The expression that this wine press was trodden without the city, some like to link that, like what Sister Alice's comment just was, and they say that this happens in Israel, because it's outside of the city of Christendom, that's an application that some, brethren like. For myself, I like the thought that it's not happening in literal Israel, but actually, I like the thought that it is those faithful saints who did not receive the mark of the beast or the image, that they are without the city. They are out of Babylon. They're out of nominal Christendom. And it is those who are outside of nominal Christendom, outside the city, that have this great privilege of trampling the city, trampling mystic Babylon, trampling these denominations in the wine press of God, the crushing experiences of the truth doctrines. So in my mind, that's the application I prefer. But the other is certainly one that's brethren consider also. Are there other comments here on Revelation 14, 19, and 20? Okay, so we're going to leave it there. Let's pick up where I should have started us now. In Revelation 15, 1, I saw another sign in heaven. So it's a transition expression. It's something that shows is going on in the spirit world, as it were, the religious world. And what it is a great and marvelous sign that we have seven angels having seven last plagues in which is filled up the wrath of God. In our notes, we've brought out that we think these seven angels, these angels are messages. We're keeping the same interpretation that we did in chapter 14, where the six angels there were six messages. But here, being the seven messages, we suggest that it is the messages of truth that the seven messengers had given during the gospel age. The linkage of seven is undeniable. And when you and I have studied in Revelation that there were seven angels or seven messengers held in the right hand of Jesus, and they were stars, meaning they were light givers that the Lord Jesus would use to provide a messages of truth to the true church throughout the gospel age, seven successive periods of time in the gospel age. But these seven angels here in 15:1 is not the messengers themselves, Rather, it's the messages that they had given. And in those messages that those seven messengers had given, in those messages, they were plaguing truths. So the Apostle Paul had plaguing truths. The Apostle John had plaguing truths. Arius had plaguing truths. Waldo had plaguing truths. Wycliffe had plaguing truths. Luther had plaguing truths. And Brother Russell had plaguing truths. So that they had a broad message, but within the message, there were plaguing truths. But it was not yet the Lord's time for the plagues in those messages to be poured out undiluted upon the nominal systems, because that will lead to their utter destruction. And the point Sister Debbie was making, we'll see it in this 15th chapter. The church has to be completed. The 144,000 all have to be found and developed and tested before the complete destruction of the nominal systems. Even though we think the church is completed, defeat members remain in the flesh to be the spokespersons for the greater number of the Christ, which are already received their spiritual reward in Earth's atmosphere. Of course, that's not unusual, because the Lord has always used human spokesmen to deliver his messages, even though they're his messages, the Lord's messages. So we think that's true with the final feet members. They will be used to deliver these messages. So we would like to consider in this discussion, and I'm going to open it up for comments, but in Revelation 15, we just talked a little bit about verse 1. Now look over to verse 6 and 7. We want to talk about those to make our connections about these angels as being messages and the plagues. So, Sister Molly, could you read for us there Revelation 15, verses 6 and 7, please?
Yes. Revelation 15, 6 and 7. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever.
Okay. Any opening comment there, Sister Molly?
Just that it sounds like the seven angels with the seven plagues were pure divine messages, messengers. They have, you know, they're shown in linen, clean and white and golden sashes. So it seems that they have the approval and the authorization to, or the messages are authorized of God. I'll leave it at that for myself. Over.
Okay. Well, that was very good. So yes, these are the seven messages that the previous seven messengers had expressed. The truth messages, but in those truth messages, there are the plaguing truths. But let's look at some verses that will help us be comfortable with the idea that these are seven messages and not the particular messengers, because we can understand how, on one hand, how easy that would be to think, but on another hand, it creates other problems. So focusing on the point that the seven messages are clothed in pure and white linen, King James, Sister Molly brought out, it shows that they are, this would be in our minds, pure truth, just like the white horses in Revelation 19 that we mentioned. The white horses are pure doctrine. These are pure truths. And they have golden girdles, which a girdle shows servitude, which means these messages are going to perform a divine service. But let's now look at Revelation 4. And Brother David Vickery, could you read for us Revelation 4 and verse, it's verse 4, and I want to just say as we're turning there, this again is the throne room scene of God. And when we studied through this, we were looking, we were being introduced to these symbols for the first time. But that's all regarding being in the throne room of God. So, Brother David, 4:4, please.
Revelation 4:4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. As far as a comment, I think we talked about the 24 elders as the 24 prophecies that God had laid out in his plan that were critical to the development and completion of his plan. And the idea that they were pure and that they came from divine inspiration with the idea of gold crowns. That would be my comment, Brother Rick.
Okay, thank you, Brother David. All right, we appreciate that. Other comments here on the 24 elders. So the 24 elders, when we studied through this, along with what Brother David brought out, were the 24 prophecies of the Old Testament that referred to the kingdom of God that would come. And they were seated upon seats or thrones, showing that they, that this Old Testament prophecies, had authority. And that they were in white raiment, clothed in white raiment. These prophecies, as brought out, they were pure truth. And they had golden crowns. They had divine authority. And as you and I know, as we've studied, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies have demonstrated the development of God's kingdom. And one of the prophecies, or at least, some of the prophecies, had to do with our Lord Jesus coming at the first advent, being a sacrificing Messiah, like in Isaiah 53, which provided a ransom price. And then other prophecies that talked about restitution of all things. And as brought out by the Apostle Peter in Acts, the third chapter, that all the holy prophets spoke of the restitution of all things. And the restitution of all things is another expression for the kingdom of God. So we're bringing out here that we recognized that these were not human individuals. These were not spirit beings, and yet they're depicted as being clothed in white. That is similar to what we're saying about the seven truth messages that are clothed in white in Revelation 15. It shows that they are pure truths. But now we'd also like to read further in Revelation 5. And Sister Connie, could you read Revelation 5 and verse 8? Yeah, just 8. 5:8.
And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints.
Opening comments, Sister Connie?
Have to pass.
Okay, anyone opening comments on this verse? So we've left the, we didn't leave the throne room. In chapter 5, when we studied, we're still in the throne room. And we're being introduced that there was a scroll with seven seals, and that no one had been found worthy except the Lamb who had been slain. He was worthy to take the scroll from him that sat on the throne, which was God. And so Jesus earned the right by providing the ransom price through death as being a faithful new creature. He is the one who has the privilege then of opening the scroll for the church to benefit from throughout the gospel age. And the scrolls opened in chapter 6. But here, we are still in chapter 5. We are being introduced more about this lamb who had been slain, being our Lord. And in verse 8, the four living creatures, the four attributes of God, justice, love, wisdom, and power, and the 24 elders, the Old Testament prophecies regarding the kingdom, including that Jesus would provide the ransom price, are all falling down before the Lamb. They are demonstrating that they are honoring Jesus for his great sacrifice in doing the Lord God's will and completed his mission, personal mission. All of them have harps. So they are bringing harmony out of the Old Testament prophecies, again depicting that Jesus, his sacrifice being completed, was a dramatic development and a moving forward in God's plan of the ages. It was then going to enable the church to be called, because he had provided the ransom price merit for their justification. So this is a tremendous event, as we all know. And it tells us these 24 elders, everyone had golden bowls. But here it's filled with the sweet odor of the prayers of saints being rendered up. And it's interesting that indeed the Old Testament prophecies, they were pointing out to what the elders who had preceded the ancient worthies had been praying for God's kingdom to come. So this is there, but our emphasis for today is to recognize that these 24 Old Testament prophecies, we read that they are in white raiment. We read that they have harps. We read that they have golden bowls. We read that they had golden crowns on their head. But yet, it's the Old Testament prophecies, the Word of God. So these are symbolic, not of what individuals would have, but rather symbolic of what these prophecies of the Word of God had, which are messages in essence, aren't they? The word of these prophecies are God's messages through his prophets. The 24 elders are God's messages through his prophets, or prophecies, if you will. So, is there any other comment here in Revelation 4 or 5 on what we were considering? Okay, so we're going to take this information back to Revelation 15, looking at verse 6 and 7 once again, 15, 6, and 7, the seven messages that come out from the temple, as you and I had discussed in chapter 14, the temple depicts the divine plan of the ages. So this is God's plans. So in God had planned for seven messages throughout the gospel age. They were delivered by seven messengers. It's true. But here, it's the messages themselves we're interested in. And in these messages are the seven plagues. And these are messages are pure and white, showing they are pure truth, and they have the breasts girded with golden girdles, the girdle showing the servitude, divine service, and being elevated around the breast instead of the loins demonstrates a more dignified, like priestly work, if you will. And we had even read this about Jesus in the first chapter. So, but here it's the Lord's truth that's going to be doing this destructive work. And one of the four living creatures, probably Justice, gives unto the messages seven golden bowls, which are filled with the wrath of God. So these plagues, they fulfill the wrath of God. They now have a means of being delivered upon the nominal systems. That's what the bowls represent. This is a God-arranged provision that these destructive, plaguing truths to be delivered upon the nominal church systems, which will lead to the burning of the bundled tares, which will lead to the complete exposure of the nominal church systems, that God and Jesus will finally be vindicated by demonstrating that these Antichrist systems had been promoting blasphemous doctrines about God's character and about Jesus, and persecuted his truth people, the saints, throughout the age. So this is his righteous retribution. But the Lord has to provide the bowl. The Lord has to provide the means of delivering these plagues. So that we saw in verse 1, the seven messages that had been given by the messengers throughout the gospel age, they always contained these plaguing truths. But it wasn't time for them to be delivered upon the nominal systems in a destructive manner, the way that it's going to be in the future. The Lord needs to provide the time and the method and the environment, if you will, in which these plagues will have the intended purpose. But again, as Sister Debbie brought out earlier, the saints who were being persecuted during the Dark Ages were crying out to God, the souls under the altar, why aren't you avenging us? And the Lord said, just wait until your brethren have suffered likewise. So the Lord desired to wait until such a time as the iniquity of these church systems would come to the full. The Lord wanted to wait until the time of the harvest, because we had read, Jesus said in the parable of the wheat and the tares, let them both grow together until the time of the harvest. And then we read in the 14th chapter, as well as in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the wheat would have to be harvested before you did the wine press.
Yes.
There you go, Monette. We'll hear you now. And so these things had to take place before the bowls would be provided to pour out these plagues without mixture on the nominal systems. So I'll put it in another way. Brethren, we have these plagues now. We have these truths that would expose the errors of the nominal system. You and I are doing that now. Every website is doing that of the brethren. Every tract that the brethren put out is exposing the errors. Every booklet, every time we talk to someone to demonstrate that there is no literal burning hellfire, that there is not a trinity of confusion. So we plague along the way. And we're going to, in this study, we're going to look at past plagues, but they have not been poured out in the force that the Lord intends to once the church has all been found and sealed and tested and completed. Sister Debbie.
Just the thought, and correct me if I'm wrong, because I'm often wrong. When these plagues are poured out, they have to be like double strength almost for it to really, I mean, because we've been all through the gospel age, we've been giving truths. You know, the Lord has been, you know, giving his messengers truths, and they've been going out and they've been doing a work. And during the Reformation, it kind of almost brought the systems down. But with this one, do you think maybe there'll be proofs with it? Maybe even like archaeological proofs or some kind of proofs that go with the truth that make it incontrovertible. I'm just wondering if that might be something that is added in the end to the plagues. Over.
Okay. Well, time will tell. That's maybe. Time will tell. You know, one of the things we'll look at in this study here is how the Lord has used very few individuals at times, sometimes even one, to deliver very powerful messages or perform a very powerful work that seems so unlikely. Yet it was the Lord's time, and the Lord created the environment for it to have its intended impact. And it's a term Brother Russell uses, but we appreciate it's the psychological moment where people are in a mindset because of current social, financial conditions that they're in a mindset that they will be more receptive to what's being said than at another time. So, you know, we'll get into more of that, but it's along that line. Thank you. Brother Adi.
I like to think of the story of David and Goliath, where it was unexpected what David did, and the stone was so small that no one would ever even thought that it would cause the damage that it did. And the scene was set by God, and it played out in a beautiful way where the Goliath was fallen with a stone to the ground, and David used his sword to chop off his head. Over.
Very good. And that's a great example. And along with that, then the army of Israel became emboldened because of what David, the shepherd boy, had done. So seemingly unlikely. Very good. We appreciate that. We've got John the Baptist with his giving his testimony. Sister Molly.
I just want to make sure that I'm following, because I know in the next chapter, in 16, each angel is identified or their message is identified as what it is, or what their bowl that they're pouring out will be. And I'm just thinking, if we have these plagues now and they are going forth, like, I think of plagues as being unavoidable and something that you just can't reject. And it seems like now, if that the truth messages can just kind of slide off of people, they're just uninterested. Nominal Christendom can just kind of brush it away. And so I don't know if that's a question to be dealt with now, but I'm just kind of thinking about how a plague is received versus a message. And yeah, I'm just wondering about that, because I'm thinking of like the Old Testament plagues that they're just unavoidable. Like, everyone was faced with it and had to deal with it. And perhaps, as you're saying, then the idea of there's a moment in which everyone will be ready to receive a particular message at a certain time. I'm trying to put the pieces together, symbolic and in real time, I guess. So if it's not the right time to entertain that, that's okay. I still need to marinate on it. Over.
Okay. No, it's a logical question. Because chapter 16 is all about these messages being forced upon the nominal systems. The interesting thing, it doesn't tell us what the plague is. It tells us who the plague is affecting, and it tells us the effects of the plague. And that is why brethren have differences of opinion on what the plagues are. But that's where we're going to spend a little more time demonstrating we think the plagues are truths that are forced. Okay, good point. Sister Debbie, you had your hand up.
That's what I wanted to bring out. It just shows the reaction of the plagues on the people. Over.
Right, exactly. No, that's good. That's the important point. So let's develop this. Okay, Brother Chris.
We'll talk about it later, of course, and probably with better examples. But I was just thinking that the truth, we give it now, it's been given throughout the gospel age, but it is cumulative as well. It isn't like suddenly they hear it for the first time, as the friends are saying, but it's an accumulative effect. And then there's a psychological moment where like it really is engaged. And just a quick example would be people's total distrust and faith in the government. There was a time when everybody looked to the government, you know, with kind of like reverence and respect. But over the decades, we've seen, you know, manipulative action, the CIA, FBI, the actions of political figures, their personal examples, et cetera, et cetera. And we live in a time now where people have just totally lost any confidence, really, in the government, except in how it may affect their pension or whatever, but it's been cumulative. It wasn't one thing that did it. So we never know what exact thing can break the camel's back, and that's our future. You know, we just have to be ready to see it and respond to it. Over.
Okay, well, that's very good. Very good. So as we all know, we use this reference a lot, but Jesus preached and did miracles for 3.5 years, and there were only about 500 that believed. On the day of Pentecost, because the Lord had set the stage, Peter explained how the gifts of the Spirit were being used by the 11, all 12 apostles, explaining the truth about what had happened and who Jesus was as Messiah that had died. And several thousand believed that day. Jesus convinced about 500 in 3.5 years. And Peter and the disciples converted about 2,000 to 3,000. I just forget, it's several thousand in one day. So it was the psychological moment, because it was only 50 days after our Lord had been crucified, and all the events had taken place on the day of his crucifixion, the miraculous darkening of the sun at noonday, the earthquake, the veil in the temple being rent from top to bottom, that all these events were fresh on the minds of the people. So when they then had the miracle of the gifts expressing the truth, but you notice it's still the truth. It was the same message Jesus had been giving, except that now it was after his death and those events, so that there was a larger group of people ready to accept it. It was their psychological moment. So we think when these plagues are poured out, there is a church-state arrangement empowered after and including the enforced marking that we had read about, which undoubtedly was undesirable by the majority of people who received the mark in their hand, because they didn't want to be persecuted. So they went along with a strong government, church and state arrangement, because they were afraid of terrible consequences if they didn't go along with that, to try to keep this order together from financial ruin, other problems. So when that's empowered, that brief hour of power, it will then create an environment that when the truth message is poured out without mixture, they'll be in a different frame of mind than just the casual day-to-day living that we might have today. It'll help create that environment. Okay. Brother Adi, Sister Cindy.
So it says in Revelations that in 1 hour your doom has come, talking about the city of Babylon. Do we believe that the seven last plagues happen in this 1 hour, or it's sometime after the plagues are poured out that it takes only an hour for the doom for her doom to come over?
That's a very good question. It does say in Revelation 18, it does have the expression of the hour, but in verse 18:8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, famine, and mourning. She shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judged her. And so, that's not the expression of the hour, but there is one. You are right. But here I turn to this verse because the year, one day, a day represents a year. And it can represent a year. And Brother Russell suggests that the seven last plagues are poured in 1 year's time. The literal plagues upon Egypt were, they figure, was poured in a 10-month time. So it could encompass what you said, Brother Adi, the giving forth of the messages, which then cause a reaction that then brings the destruction of the nominal systems and by the burning of the tares, bundled tares, and that could all happen within a year. So I like the thought that year includes the messages, and that leads to the reaction of their destruction. Sister Cindy.
Actually, if we could backtrack just for a second to the comment you were talking about in Pentecost, where thousands believed. I remember when I was rather new in the truth, I made a comment to one of the brethren that if Jesus were around today doing these miracles, like it was the first Advent, I don't think I would believe. And the answer was, well, sure you would. And I said, what do you mean? And they said, well, do you believe it now? And I said, yeah. And they said, why? And I said, well, because I read it in the Bible, and the Bible is written by eyewitness accounts. And they said, exactly. And that was a direct script or a direct prayer of Jesus in John 17 when he said, I pray for those who believe. I forgot how it goes, but it's who believe on your word. So believe the eyewitness accounts is the thought. And, so anyway, I just wanted to throw that out. Over.
Okay. Thank you. Well, that's good. Very good. Okay. You know, one of these things we also want to say along this line is you and I never met Brother Russell because he'd already gone to his reward. But we have his message. It's his message, the harvest message, that convinced us about the truth in the Word of God. We didn't need him as a person. We needed his message. And so that's true with all seven messengers. Their messages is what was important. We honor them as messengers of God, but it's the message they gave us. That was the important part. So, okay, we're going to put that there on the side. Let's talk about these plagues having already been in existence throughout the gospel age, just hadn't been given the bowls to be poured out. Because when we say seven last plagues, Revelation 15:1, seven last plagues, it implies there's previous plagues, doesn't it? These are the last, so there must have been former plagues. And when it says seven, it shows this is the thought of divine completion, or in other words, this is how God considers these seven last plagues are going to complete the work of destroying, of his, fulfilling his wrath. But let's look in Revelation chapter 9. And, let's see, Sister Roseanne, could you read Revelation 9 and verse 20? As we're turning there, brethren, Revelation 9:20, we remember when we studied here, this is in the trumpets. There were seven trumpets. This verse is in the sixth trumpet. This would be the period of the Great Reformation. That trumpeter was Brother Martin Luther, for example. So here's our verse 20. We're kind of just jumping in the center here. Sister Roseanne, please.
But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols and gold of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk.
All right. So this is kind of a peculiar verse in a sense, but Sister Roseanne, do you remember that when we were talking about these trumpet blasts, that there was a little bit of a role reversal? What do you remember what being killed meant?
Yeah, it was converted, wasn't it?
Yes. Okay, very good. Did you have anything more you'd like to say about this verse?
So they weren't converted. They stayed the course of their errors. And that's it with worshiping the idols and the false doctrines and things like that.
Exactly. Very good. You really captured it. Further comment on this verse though. So the truths of the reformers were plagues upon the nominal church. The truths from the recently available in their own language Bibles contained truth plagues on the papists and the papacy. And those plagues, those truths were meant to convert Roman Catholics to what we would have appreciated then was the early Protestant churches, when they were more pure in understanding, to get them out of the papal system of Mariolatry and transubstantiation, to get them more close to the Bible. But if they weren't killed or converted, you see, they were those who accepted these truths. They were considered spiritually dead by the papacy. So those who weren't converted, who weren't killed, as it were, and they weren't repentant of all their idol worship, which when we studied this, it all represents the various doctrines and practices of the papacy. So our point of bringing this verse out is to demonstrate that the seven messages that the messengers had given during the gospel age contained plaguing truths. But the plaguing truths were plagues upon those who wouldn't accept them. But they were actually blessings to those who did accept the truth and died to their former erroneous faith. Okay, any other comments here on this? All right. So here was one of the examples that we think is a pretty powerful example on the plagues being, having already been in the seven messages, but it wasn't the time for them to be forcibly poured out upon the nominal systems to utterly destroy them yet. It wasn't the time for their destruction. What we just read, it was a time of the Reformation, a time of healing, as it were, of letting the wheat and tares still grow together until the time of the harvest. So, okay, Sister Day.
You know, I was thinking, and again, take it for what it's worth, the idea of plagues, when you think of the Black Plague and that, they're loose and they're flowing amongst the people. But these plagues are in bowls, so they're like, I think I heard the brethren talk about those plagues being concentrated, super concentrated, so they make they're more powerful and they take hold more quickly. So I'm wondering if, you know, that might play a role in the whole idea of these plagues being more effective. Over.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. We read about that in Revelation 14. Let's take a look there. Revelation 14 and verse 10. And let's see, Sister Alice, could you read Revelation 14, 10?
Revelation 14, 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb.
Okay, opening comments, Sister Alice?
Well, those who stay with the errors will receive the judgment and the vexation of staying with the false creeds and doctrines of Babylon, and they'll be tormented in the same way that the system is tormented. They'll collapse with the system. Over.
Okay, very good. And Sister Debbie.
Yeah, I like that this verse says that it has been, in the Young's, it says, that the wine of the wrath of God that hath been mingled unmixed in the cup of his anger, which means a more concentrated, more concentrated amount. And I like what Brother Steve just brought out in the chat, that things that are in bowls have been cooked for a while. So you figure the wrath of God's been, you know, cooking there and building up and being unmixed. It's pretty strong. Over.
All right. Good. Thank you. Brother Adi.
So the NIV doesn't use the word mix. It actually says, has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath, which I kind of like better.
Okay. All right. Very good. So we want to talk on this point for a moment again. When we studied this chapter, one of the points when we were going through these verses is that Babylon has a wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the wine represents doctrine. So the papacy had the doctrine that the church and state should be together, and this is God's kingdom. This is God's will. But that's fornication, an illicit relationship. So the papacy has their wine doctrine, but the Lord has his wine. And his wine is the wine of his wrath, which when it's given undiluted, full strength, it will lead to her destruction. And that's what the plagues being given bowls and then splashed out over the system. They can't escape the consequences of the truth exposing their errors. Okay, very good. Sister Brenda.
Thank you. I was just looking in the biblical comments because I was trying to figure out why brimstone is associated, and I read this and I thought it was very interesting. And this is a comment about the fire and the brimstone, and it reads as follows. Fire and brimstone signify destruction. The fumes of brimstone are destructive to life. It is frequently used as a disinfectant. The mention of it here is positive proof of utter destruction. Over.
All right. Very good. Thank you. So true. Let's, Sister Molly.
I had a question and a small comment. I was thinking about the golden bowls because we're talking about the temple, in chapter 15 and verse 7 when it talks about the bowls, and just previous it was in verse 5 the temple is mentioned, and out of the temple came those angels, and just thinking that it's like those priestly, the golden bowls and the types of instruments and tools that were used within the temple. So it really does seem like, to go along with what you were saying also, that this is like a priestly service that's occurring. So it's directed of God, and it's a temple service. I thought that was interesting to think of it that way. But I've kind of forgotten, and you did mention it, but it escaped me, and I couldn't find it in my notes, what the temple represents. I've lost track of that. If you could just mention that again. Thank you.
All right. So, no, that's a good question. We developed it in the 14th chapter that these angels or messages would come out of the temple. And back in Revelation 14, verse 14:15, and another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe or dried. So we needed a higher authority than Jesus. What's a higher authority than Jesus? Jesus is the one that sat on the cloud. Jesus had the sickle in his hand. So what would tell Jesus to start harvesting? It's not just any ordinary angel. So, as we were discussing in 14, the angel represents a message. So a message coming from the temple to tell Jesus it was time. So the temple is the divine plan of the ages. The temple is the plan of God. And when a message comes from God's plan, as it were, it demonstrates it has the divine authority that this is the next action to take place. So the angels, the seven angels with the seven last plagues, these seven messages that contained the destructive plaguing truths are come from God's plan of the ages. They had already been given throughout the gospel age, but now they're moving forward. They're given a final service, priestly service, divine service, a final service to perform. They had plagued the nominal systems earlier. They had led to the conversion of those who accepted these plaguing truths as being true. It plagued those who weren't converted. But now there's a final service, and it's going to be that these plaguing truths are going to expose the errors of the Antichrist systems. And it comes from the plan. They all come from the plan of God, as it were. Oh, so, all right. All right. Thank you. Sister Carrie.
I just lost the screen. Just a second, please. I was going to read in Luke 12, verse 1 through 4.
Okay.
Through 3. Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. So under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together, they were stepping on one another. He began to saying to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I'm thinking of the plagues, especially the trumpets, and Martin Luther and the changes that came about because of the printing press and that development of, you know, our internet today. And I'm thinking about the hypocrisy and how in the news sometimes it comes out what the nominal systems has done in secret. And now with the advancement of technology and publishing, starting with the printing press, these hypocrisies are coming out into the news, and it would take just a series of hacks for all these dots to be connected in the extensive records of the money that's been hidden, and corruption and sexual immorality, and all this could come up to the fore and expose the hypocrisy, whereas the nominal system has been telling the believers to do this perfect, do that perfect, and they've been laboring under the fear of hell. And then one day, the system itself will show all of the things they've hidden and the hypocrisy they've been under, and this people who have been laboring under the fear of hell will become very angry. So I see that it has something to do with the things that are known. Everything will be known one day when I'm over.
Okay, very true. Very true. Okay, thank you. So we are kind of jumping around a little bit here. We don't mind. Let me bring out again that we've had the picture of these seven messages that the messengers had given during the gospel age had contained plaguing truths. If you weren't converted to the truth, then it plagued you. It was a problem. But you could still go on. So the seven last plagues, though, will lead to their utter destruction. But we also saw that the wine of the wrath of God poured out in full strength. The wine was the doctrine of truth. We had the white horses that Jesus and his army sat on, trampling the winepress. Horses are truths, they're doctrine. And being white horses, they're white, they're pure doctrine. We have in Revelation 19, we've read about the sword, a two-edged, a sharp sword coming out of the mouth of him that sat on the horse, representing Jesus. And the sword, again, represents truth from the Word of God. And coming out of the mouth means it's spoken truths. So we have at least four different symbols in the Revelation itself, which all represent true doctrine that does combat, if you will, against the errors of Satan. And that, so there's that setting. Now we want to consider another picture while we have some time left. I think it fits so nicely. And, I'm going to ask you to turn to Joshua, the sixth chapter. Joshua, the sixth chapter. When Israel continued on after Moses' death, they entered into the promised land. They were confronted with this great walled city, Jericho. And the Lord performed a miracle in the destruction of this great walled, seemingly impregnable city. But the method in which he brought Jericho down is what interests us in particular. So we have to read a few verses here, and then we'll just stop and talk about that, as it were. And Sister Brenda, could you read for us in Joshua 6? Let's start with 1 through 5, please.
Joshua 6, 1 through 5. I turned way too far.
Okay.
Looking back here, Joshua. Sorry about the delay. Joshua 6, 1 through 5. It reads, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho unto your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets.'" Verse 5, "Then it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." And you said to 5, correct?
Yes, thank you.
You're welcome.
So here were the instructions, brethren. So now we're going to pick up and read as it happened, and how it culminated is probably maybe a better word. Let's see, Brother Michael, are you able to read?
Yes, I am.
Could you read in Joshua 6, verses 12 through 21?
Joshua 6, 12 through 21. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. "Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priest again carried the ark of the Lord. The seven priests with the ram's horns march in front of the ark of the Lord, blowing their horns. Again, the armed men march both in front of the priest with the horns and behind the ark of the Lord. All this time, the priests were blowing their horns. On the second day, they marched again around the town once and returned to the camp. They followed this pattern for 6 days. Verse 15. On the seventh day, the Israelites got up at dawn and marched around the towns as they had done before. But this time, they went around the town seven times. The seventh time around, as the priests sounded a long blast on their horns, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the town. Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and the others in her house will be spared, for she protected our spies. Do not take any of the things set apart for destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed, and you will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. Everything made from silver, gold, bronze and iron is sacred to the Lord and must be brought into his treasury." 20. When the people heard the sound of the ram's horns, they shouted as loud as they could. Suddenly, the walls of Jericho collapsed, and the Israelites charged straight into the town and captured it. They completely destroyed everything in it with their swords, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, goats, and donkeys.
Okay, thank you. So, brother, and I see we're running out of time here. I wanted to summarize this, and next week, if Brother Dan would like to revisit this, he'll be having the study next week. We'll be at convention. But we see that there were seven priests who were to blow the trumpet blast once on 6 days as they compassed the city. On the seventh day, they were to go about the city seven times, seven blasts, and then the people would shout and the walls came down. So the suggestion that we're offering, and there could be others indeed, but or the suggestion is that this represents that the seven messages from the seven messengers had been trumpet blasted during the gospel age, but that in the seventh period, the harvest period, then what you would find is that they blasted seven times. That would represent that the plaguing truths that each of the previous trumpet blasts contained would be given in this condensed fashion. And this would lead then the people to shout. And the people shouting is their reaction to the trumpet blast messages. The city falls, and the people might represent the Lord's great army rushing in, destroying all that's there. They might represent, as the Lord's great army, the burned bundled tares, nominal Christians realizing that they weren't Christian at all. They weren't going to heaven. But regardless, it's rather inescapable that we have our seven trumpets in Revelation. We have our seven trumpets here, that the priest sounds it, representing again this priestly work, that in the seventh day or in the seventh period, you would have the seven blasts that brought down the city. So it's a very general, it's general on one hand, but yet it seems like a very fitting picture of making the connection that we're trying to make in Revelation, that the plagues have been in the seven trumpet blasts, but there'll be the plagues contained in those messages, the seven last plagues contained in those seven previous messages will be poured out with a bowl splashed over the city, in the sense that which will expose all their errors. Okay, brethren, we gotta close here. Sorry.